Welcome to Word and Sacrament, the sermon podcast of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Joplin, Missouri. I'm Jason Glaske, Director of Christian Education. Each week, you'll hear Pastor Christopher Ramstead preach from the Word of God, grounded in Scripture, centered on Christ, and shaped by the Lutheran confessional tradition.
Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. From Hosea chapter 5 and 6, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. I've got a simple question for you as we get started today. Where is your place? And I know there's a bit of irony as you come in today, and your place may be taken by someone else this morning. It's a funny question to ask on a Sunday where we're all joined together for the first time in our summer schedule. But no, I'm not talking about your pew spot today. When we talk about my place, I think we automatically go locationally. I have my place where I go to school, my place where I go to work, my place where I go to rest at home, and yes, our place at church. We tend to think locationally. We do this for items, too, by the way. That spot for your television remote for us in our house, it's the armrest on the love seat. That's where it goes, and that way we know where it's at. Chances are you have a spot where your cell phone rests every single night to make sure that it's charged. We think locationally. There's a place for that. There's a place for me. But what about God? Makes this verse in Hosea so challenging today. God says, I will return again to my place. What is God talking about here? Hosea, this Old Testament prophet, he was sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. He calls them Ephraim. That was the strongest of the tribes in the north. And he lived in a time of one of the worst possible kings, Jeroboam II. In fact, through Hosea, God would predict and tell them a fall was coming. Judgment is coming upon the northern kingdom of Israel. That's the picture that's given through Hosea. And given in an odd way, God pictures this as a bride and a groom. And he says the bride has been unfaithful. That's the relationship that's given through Hosea. That's the relationship that God paints of himself with his bride, his people. That relation is one of broken faithfulness. God entered into a covenant relationship with his people. Promises were made on both sides. I will be your God, you will be my people. And remember, the people respond, all that the Lord has said, we will do. You can find it in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. God's people have a place in this covenant relationship with him. They will be his people. He will be their God. The problem was, they didn't keep that covenant promise. God's people were unfaithful, breaking that covenant like an unfaithful spouse, chasing after other gods, chasing after other securities, chasing after other places of refuge. We know them as a golden calf, Baal, fertility gods, those of nature, alliances raised in countries that really couldn't be trusted in the first place, kings raised up to replace the King of Kings. What made them forget the one who made heaven and earth? Where did they put it? Where is God's place? At least when it comes to the lives of his people. And where is it? That's not a good question to ask, because the answer that follows is not good. They compartmentalized their lives. They put God into the places where they thought, yeah, he belongs there. You know, Sabbath worship, sure, God can be there. My prayer life here and there, yeah, that's a spot for God. Maybe a devotional time here or there, that's where God should be. The rest of their lives, well, they tried to keep God out. As if we can compartmentalize and contain this three-in-one God, they tried to control the Almighty. That's a dangerous attitude. Now, verses 1 to 3 in Hosea, if you take a look here in your bulletin and follow along with me, you'll notice this is a quotation. God's people speak here collectively together, and they say, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." If you think that sounds pretty good, it does. But it doesn't reveal the problem behind it. In fact, it's God's response to the quotation of the people that might catch our ears. He says to them, "Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away." Think about that for a second. I want you to think about the last Hallmark card you bought or the last love letter that you wrote to somebody. You know, when we write those beautiful "I love you" notes, we want somebody to know about how great, how grand, how lasting that love is for the other person. Maybe we would say things like, "I love you like the Grand Canyon, right? Side, massive. I love you so much I would walk up Mount Everest for you, right?" That's no easy task. What does God give us? This is what the people are saying. "Our love is like a cloud. There one moment, and the wind blows it away. Our love is like the dew. Sure, maybe there in the morning, but when I come back, it's gone. It's fleeting. It goes away." That's not love. That's a temporary feeling, only when it's convenient for us. God says, "What you're saying sounds really good here, but what's behind it is not so good." That God is going to go on, he's going to say, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." I think sometimes as the listeners of this text from Hosea, we hear this a little backwards. We hear it and we go, "Oh, well, God doesn't want sacrifices or burnt offerings." No, that's not what God is saying here. After all, God tells us those things are good. They're pleasing him. But there's an order to it. There has to be a steadfast love before there is a sacrifice. After all, a sacrifice without love really isn't a sacrifice. It's a more of an obligation. There has to be a knowledge of God before a burnt offering to him. After all, what good is your offering if you don't know the God that you're offering it to? And that's what's missing. Not only a knowledge of God, but a real love of him. Remember the image that the prophet gave? This is of an unfaithful spouse. God, through the prophet, says, "You're acting like that. You don't know, nor do you love the one that you promised your life to." That's a big problem when it comes to this covenant relationship. It's full of broken promises, God says. It's not God's. It's his people. They've broken their promises. "Therefore, I've hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light." Where is God's place? Hosea gives it to us pretty clearly. He comes as judge. That's what we're going to confess in the Nicene Creed in just a little bit. He comes to judge the living and the dead. This is not a locational thing, but this is rather a role that God rightly assumes in this relationship. God can and he will come as judge of the living and the dead. And dear friends, that's a problem. That's a problem for us. Because we too compartmentalize our God. When we're honest with ourselves, there are parts of our lives that we've granted God access to. Yes, here on Sunday morning, no matter if it's 8 or 10:30 or 9 o'clock, he gets an hour. There in our prayer, as we invite Jesus to come and be with us as we're about to eat food. There in maybe a devotional minute or two in the morning. See, those are the parts of our lives that we invite God into. Those are the parts of our lives that we're comfortable with God in. But if we're really honest with ourselves, there's parts of our lives that we kind of try to compartmentalize and push God out of. Our interests, our free time, What about that veg-out time that you spend on the couch or in that chair? Your hobbies? Your finances? God doesn't have any business in your finances, right? Your career decision? Our relationships? The way that we parent our kids? The friendships that we have? We live in a world that compartmentalizes and tries to keep God out. And we see this on a grand scale in our world. They try to keep God out of identity and out of sex and out of gender and out of marriage and out of life choices. And when it comes down to it, out of life itself. It's dangerous. That's a dangerous place to be. Because that's not how it works. Is God a God of only part of your life? Or is he the God of all of it? Do we try to contain the Almighty? Can we set limits to what he can and can't do in our lives? This one who has knitted us together in love in our mother's womb is still the Almighty. You know, as we think about our love that we've shown toward God, maybe we confess it's been like a cloud here today and gone a moment later. Maybe it's been like the dew upon the grass that's found in the morning and not found later. For us hearers of the word today, that word has hewn and slain us. In our sin, we realize our true condition. We realize our true place and its consequences. We realize that God's place includes being judge of our whole lives. And what does God say? I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and see my face. The law comes to show us our guilt. It comes to call us to repentance this morning, a turning to see the Father's face shine upon us again. Where is God's place in the lives of his people? In the lives of Christians today. Let's go to the gospel. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is passing along. There he is in Capernaum. He looks out and he sees a man, and that man's name is Matthew, sometimes called Levi in the gospel. And as he sees Matthew, what is he doing? What is Matthew's place? Sitting there on a stool there in that tax booth, surrounded by coins and money. And what does Jesus do? He says, follow me. Follow me. We know their reputation. We know what tax collectors were like. We know they weren't well liked. They were enemies of God's people. They worked for the Romans. He was a wanted man who wasn't wanted. I love that phrase today. What does Jesus do? He stops and says, follow me. Doesn't Jesus realize he's got options? Right? What about Nicodemus? Right? Nicodemus would have been a great disciple. Or what about Lazarus? Doesn't Jesus remember Lazarus? Or even that rich young man? Sure, he had a couple faults, but, you know, Jesus could work with him, right? But this guy, Matthew, a tax collector, Jesus says, follow me. That's crazy. That's crazy. Of all the people Jesus could call, this guy, and he does. Matthew gets up off of that stool, out of the tax collector's booth, and follows Jesus, even invites him to his house later that evening, because Jesus knows the real heart. Yes, the real one that sometimes we try to hide away. And the result that evening in the gospel is Jesus dining there with other tax collectors, with sinners, and yes, with Pharisees. Isn't that curious? What happens? Pharisees take offense. They take offense to Jesus. Why? Jesus, that's not your place. That's not where you belong. What's he doing? Why does he eat and drink and spend his time with tax collectors and sinners? That's not the place where Jesus should be. But it's exactly the place where he's found. And more than that, it's exactly the place where he chooses to be. Jesus is there with his face shining upon sinners. God comes as the judge, but he also comes as the satisfaction for all of our sins. Jesus Jesus takes our place. He takes our place upon the cross, paying for each and every one of our sins. As God takes his seat as judge and looks upon our sin, what does he see but his Son? He sees shed blood. He sees compassionate love, steadfast love. He sees a perfection covering you and me. This morning, as we come together as one church here at a 9 o'clock service, we see Jesus in an unexpected place. It's up here. Up here at his table, he takes on both the role of host and meal. Jesus invites you to come up to his table this morning to receive himself, his body, his blood shed for you. Here in this meal, you receive the true forgiveness of all your sins in Jesus' name. It's as if Jesus points to this meal and says, look at the price that was paid for you. Paid in love. That the face of God would shine brightly upon his people once again. This morning, as we come into church and we come and confess that we haven't always kept those commandments, we haven't always kept our end of this arrangement and our relationship, we haven't kept our promises, we remember when we are faithless, he is faithful. God reminds us of his love. It's not a love like a cloud that passes away. It's not a love like the dew that's there and then gone the next moment. No, rather, this is a love that takes your sin as far as the east is from the west. That's real love. That's the love that's shown to you in Jesus, your Savior. That's the love that we see when we look upon this cross and remember the price that's paid for us. That's the love that we see when we see a risen Lord and Savior, one who sits in glory and one who is coming again, that one day you too will rise, that God would be able to invite you to a special place, a place where he is. Because God has something special in mind for each and every one of us. He wants you to live in eternity, an eternity where his face shines upon you. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can all say,
amen.
That was Pastor Christopher Ramstead preaching at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. We're a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, serving Joplin since 1897. Find us at emmanueljoplin.com or join us Sunday mornings if you're in the area. God's peace to you.